going to talk about conflict resolution. Somebody said, marriage is a divine conspiracy to work on your character. And for some of us that were born in Quebec, because we needed a lot of work on our character, God gave us wives that came from Toronto. Can I hear an amen, Pastor Carter? Yes. Both our wives are from Toronto because we needed a lot of work on our character. There's a husband, he had forgotten that it was his wife's anniversary. And he passed the grace period. And she reminded him that he was in big trouble. And so she told him, tomorrow morning, there better be something in the driveway that can go from 0 to 200 in less than 5 seconds. The next morning she gets up, there's a small package in the driveway. So she goes up and she opens the box and there's a bathroom scale in it. And so the funeral for the husband will be held. In Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We're different. And there's going to be some overlapping in things that we've said this morning, that I've said last night, that was said this morning, that was so great. And there's going to be overlapping in different messages that we're bringing. And what I felt in my spirit was like, you know when Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you? Biblical scholars says when Jesus is repeating this, it says, take notice. This is important. And I really feel in my heart that the Spirit is saying, if there's repetition in what we've said, the Spirit is saying, take notice. This is important. So there'll be some repetition. The difference between men and women, we were created different. Let me give you an example. A man's day in his emotions and a woman's day in her emotion. Don't attack the messenger now, come on. All right. There's a difference the way a man shops and a woman shops. So there's the blue line. And the male goes in, he goes to Gap, gets what he needs, and gets back out. It takes 6 minutes and costs $33. When the woman goes shopping, it takes 3 hours and 26 minutes, and it costs $876 because she will go through every store. When we were driving here last night, the driver was mentioning to us that tomorrow, Monday, is a holiday. It's Columbus Day and businesses are closed. People are on holidays. And the first reaction from my wife said, are the stores open? So pray for me. Pray for me on Monday, okay? I know I'm going to be in Macy's and all that stuff. The last one. Chance of a man winning an argument. Well, when you're dating, it's 50-50. When you're engaged, it goes down to 25%. And when you're married, we'll forget about it. You ain't going to win this one. There's great difference between men and women. A few years ago, there was a book that was written that said, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Do you remember that book? Well, there was some good stuff in it. Not all of it, but some of it was good. But there's a Christian couple. Their name is Bill and Pam Farrell. And they wrote this book, the same concept. And the book title is Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. Understanding and Delighting in Your Differences. Now, this is wonderful because there's parts that it's the woman that's writing and then they're counselors. And sometimes it's the husband that writes. Sometimes it's the wife that's writing. So it's really, you get a great perspective. But here's the concept. Let me make a short version of their book. And it's a really good book. They're saying that men are like waffles. And you know waffles, it's all these little squares. And so men live life in these little boxes. That's why when he's watching the game last night between the Yankees and the Red Sox, and he's feeling more and more depressed. But you see, he's in the box. He's watching the game. Kids are screaming. The wife wants to talk. Somebody's ringing the doorbell. The kitchen's on fire. He doesn't see anything. He's in the box, right? So he'll spend the evening watching the game. He's in the box. He's watching the game. Then the game's over. Okay, time to find a new box. So he looks around. He sees the box six. And for some men, that box is bigger than the other boxes. Okay. And he thinks, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. So he goes to his wife. He says, sweetheart, tonight, what do you think? You and I. And she looks at him and says, where do you come from? You ignore me the entire evening. And you think it ain't going to happen. Because you see, women are like spaghetti. Everything is interconnected. Everything touches everything. If you were rude in the morning, you forgot to give her a kiss goodbye. Forget about it at night. That noodle is still connected. That's why a wife can feed the baby, be on the phone with her friend, make sure the supper is being made, tell the kids to stop, and tell her husband, pick up your socks. And the men are going, whoa, that's way too many boxes at the same time. How can she do it? Wives, your husband has a box, and there's nothing in the box. So you know when you ask him, what are you thinking about? And he says, nothing. It's true. You don't understand that, but it's true. We go there for vacation once in a while, and I thought, we just go, there's nothing. It's wonderful. So in our differences, what it means is that, well, there'll be conflicts. There'll be conflicts because we're different. And because we're fallen beings, both of us, neither one of us are perfect, it's going to be each other's fault. We all have responsibility in our conflict. It's never all her fault or his fault. We each have our part. The degree of it may change, may vary, but we each have a part in it. So how do we respond to conflicts? Well, usually in conflicts, there will be anger that will be present. Now, oftentimes that will create the atmosphere in which the conflict will take place. Now, it's important to understand that anger is not sin. Anger is my emotional reflex to a perceived injustice. I have perceived that something is not fair, something is unjust, and my emotional reaction is anger. Anger is not sin. When Jesus went in the temple and cleared the temple, he was clearly angry. The Bible says Jesus was angry at the disciples when they tried to prevent the children from getting close to him. There are 600 verses in the Bible that talks about God's anger. So anger is not sin. It is what you do with your anger that will determine if it's sin or not. That's why Paul says, in your anger, sin not. So how do you deal with anger when it's there? Well, there's four possible reactions to anger. The first possible reaction is we repress anger. We just keep piling it in. And it's like a balloon that keeps blowing, blowing, and blowing. And all of a sudden, something small, something insignificant happens in the marriage, and it's a major explosion. Why? Because there was so much anger that was repressed and wasn't expressed. So the second possible response is to freely express it. So, well, I'm angry and I want to express it. I don't want to repress it, so I'll just express it. But the Bible says if you express your anger without any control over your anger, that you're foolish. That you're foolish. So the third possible reaction is to deny that you're angry. And that's the favorite reaction of Christians. We deny we're angry. Oh, I'm not angry. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus is good. All the time. Right? We deny we're angry. No, what we need to do is to confess our feelings. We're angry. This is making me angry. They're my feelings. Now, I said perceived injustice. So I got to double check. Am I perceiving this situation the right way? Is my perception good? do I have the right perspective on this? Maybe I don't have the right perspective, therefore my anger is not justified. I need to clarify my perception. But if it is, then I confess it. And that's when I attack. And I love what Rosa said this morning, because I have in my note, I attack the issue, not the person. So, in a conflict, well, how can we face conflicts? There's four possibilities. There's one possibility is to yield all the time. We buy peace. We don't want to rock the boat. We just keep peace at that's the what we want. And so we don't rock the boat and we yield all the time. I did a marriage conference and the pastor said, you need to meet with this couple for at least one session. And I usually don't do this because I know that as a counselor, I'm going to do one session. Everything will come to the surface and then I'm gone. But he says, no, they're really in trouble. I really need your help. I'll sit in on the session and then I'll get some clues as to what to do afterwards. I said, okay, fine, let's do it. It took about 20 minutes before I figured out the problem. And I looked at the husband and I said, you're a liar. That's the problem in your marriage. You're a liar. And they were, both of them were shocked. The pastor went white. He said, what kind of counselor is this? I said, every time you've made a comment about your marriage and your wife reacted, started to raise her voice, started to get angry, right away you said, every time, oh, it's okay, sweetheart. No, no, you're right, you're right, you're right. I said, you're a liar because that's not what you think. But you're yielding all the time. Then there's other couples, the way they handle their conflicts is to try to ignore that there's anything going on. Especially men. Men love that. They try to ignore. They try to ignore the problem. There's no problem. Oh, man. There is problem. If there's a conflict, believe me, the noodles are connected. Don't try to ignore it. Now, wives, let me give you a secret about your husband. That's another secret about men. We try to ignore things that we don't know how to fix. It's because we don't understand and we don't know how to fix it, we try to ignore it. So sometimes it's a reminder, okay, that's why he's ignoring it, because he doesn't know how to fix it. The third possibility in conflict resolution is to win. It's who's going to win the battle. Have you seen that? Maybe you've seen it in your own marriage. There's an argument, and then it becomes a battle. Who's going to win this one? Am I going to win? Is she going to win? Oh, she's not going to win this one. No, not now. She won the last three. She's not winning this one. But let me say this. When one of you win, both of you are losing. When one wins in marriage, both are losing. Here's why. The issue is not that I win over my wife or my wife wins over me, is that we become one flesh. So we need to have the fourth possibility in conflict resolution is to resolve our conflicts, to resolve them, to find a common ground of a solution to resolve conflicts. Because conflicts are wonderful. They usually, if they're well resolved, they'll bring out wonderful fruit on which we will build our marriages. They'll make them stronger. Here's some possible solutions to resolving a conflict. And the issue is that both are in agreement and the situation is appropriate for this kind of solution. So let's go with the first one. The first one is to have to have conciliation between the two of them. So it's when the arrows, as you see the arrow, is when the man says, okay, sweetheart, like you want. You said, wait a minute. You just said a minute ago that this couple that was yielding was not appropriate. It's not appropriate when it's always the same person that yields. But sometimes it's okay in a resolution of a conflict to just say, okay, we'll do it the way you want. My wife came home one day. And my wife said, we need to change the range hood. You know, the fan that's over the stove? She says, we need to change it. And typical man, I said, what's the problem? And I go over and I turn it on. The fan's working fine. The light's working fine. What's the problem? She says, well, it's obvious. Oh, we don't have that box in our waffle. I'm sorry. I said, well, explain it to me, sweetheart, because I don't get it. She says, it's old. It just makes my entire kitchen look old. So what, they got different model of the year now? What is this, right? And so I said, okay, sweetheart. So I went and bought a new one and I installed it, right? I have to admit to you that in my list of priorities in my life, the range hood was not even on the list. Because it worked. But for my wife, that was important. So I yielded to what she wanted. The second one is compromise. Now, sometimes we have a bad taste of the word compromise. But compromising is, well, I'm going to walk a little bit towards you, and you're going to walk a little bit towards me, and we'll meet in the middle. We'll have a compromise. My wife says, we need to redecorate the bathrooms. And I said, okay. And she said, this is how, she's really good at decorating, and she tells me what to do. And so it works out fine. And so she says, in the bathroom, I want spring-like colors. A little bit of yellow, a little bit of flowers, a little basket with little towels all rolled up, you know. Fancy little soaps, you know. It's going to be beautiful. A thing with cotton balls. I don't know what you do with cotton balls, but it's got to be a thing. I don't get it. Right? And I forgot that this is decoration. And I went in the bathroom, and I needed to wash my hand. And I said, oh, that's great. There's a little soap. Yeah. Oh, this is handy. The little towels. Look at this. Hey. Messed up the decoration. Just messed it up. So I said, okay, sweetheart. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do the upstairs bathroom just like you want it. This is a compromise. It's going to be very feminine. It's going to be very beautiful, and we'll do it exactly as you want it. But the one downstairs is mine. And that one's going to be decorated the way I want it to be decorated. Now, you see, I love football. I love the NFL. And because I love football, I'm fairly knowledgeable about football. That's why my favorite team, the team that I cheer for, is the Dallas Cowboys, right? Because if you know about football, right? America's team, right? Is there security here? Even the security guy says, mm-mm. We're not going to help you with this one. You're on your own. And so I said to my wife, I'm going to decorate the bathroom in the Cowboys colors, silver and blue. And I've been to Dallas, and I've brought back a bunch of souvenirs and flags and a football helmet, all with the Cowboys all over the place, all silver and blue. I wanted to put artificial turf on the washer and dryer. But she put a stop there. She says, okay, enough, the concept, we get the concept, right? Compromise. The third possible way is to coexist. In other words, we agree to disagree. It's okay. There's room in marriage that we agree to disagree. Sometimes it's a choice of movies, for instance. My wife likes movies that has psychological undertone. Is she going to marry him? Is he going to marry her best friend? What's going to happen with her? And she saw this. You know the stuff, right? Now, I'm a counselor. I spend my entire day dealing with psychological issues. So when I come home to relax, I want to see some football. I want to see some sports. I want to see guys building motorcycles. I mean, I don't want to have to deal with any psychological thriller or whatever that, you know, I want to relax. So we agree to disagree, that there's difference in what we like, and there's room for that. That's a possible solution. And the last possible solution is the creation. That is, we create an alternative solution. I wanted this, you wanted this, let's work together and we'll find something else that will be good for both. We'll create something totally new that we weren't thinking about. So there's four ways to resolve a conflict. Now, the issue is this. Do you both agree on the solution that you've picked? And then, is the situation appropriate for the solution that you've picked? See, coexistence is fine, but it cannot be applied in terms of raising children, for instance. You can't say, I'll raise the boys my way, you raise the girls your way. You can't say that. The situation, no, you have to work together and come together on this. I had been very busy, and my wife said to me on a Friday, she says, I know you're tired. I know you had a hard week. I know you had a busy week. But I just want to let you know. On Monday, you're taking me out for supper, and then you're taking me out to see a movie. It's been too long since you've taken me out anywhere. So, okay, sweetheart. So I'll take you out. And she said, I want to see a movie. And I thought, this is fantastic. Because The Hobbit had just come out. Beautiful. Beautiful. We're going to go see The Hobbit, and there's going to be war, there's going to be swords, it's going to be fantastic. She says, no, 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 I don't want to go see The Hobbit. She says, I want to go see Les Misérables. So I looked at the movie theater, and I realized around the same time, row 3, The Hobbit. Room 7, The Misérables. I thought, this is great. So you see, we go in together, sweetheart. I go to this room, you go to this room, right? Each watch our movies, we'll connect afterwards. She made it known that that was not the appropriate solution. She said, no, the point is that we're going to be together. I said, oh, okay. So we went to see Les Misérables. Now, I don't know if you've seen the last version of Les Misérables. And do you know what Les Misérables means in English? The miserable, yeah. And so we went to see the last version of it. And after 20 minutes, I leaned over to my wife and I said this. When do they start talking in this movie? Because they sing the whole time. The whole movie. Now I understand the title. So the solution that we attain, the solution that we take, the situation has to be appropriate and both are in agreement. Well, let's look at some rules, practical rules, and how we're going to have, when we have conflicts, there's got to be some rules about it. The first rule, the most important rule is if you have children, never in front of the children. Never in front of the children. Here's why. Children will hear everything, but they don't understand everything. See, they'll hear things, but they don't understand things because they're small. We forgot this rule years ago. Our kids were 5 and 3, and we had an argument, my wife and I. And all of a sudden, we turned around, we saw our two children, they're holding each other, they're 5 and 3, and they're both crying on the couch. And that kind of, so, oh man, rule number one. So we went over, and I went to my son, and said, it's okay, it's okay. And my son looked at me, and he said, are you going to get a divorce? He's 5 years old. Now here's an important point. You see, he had never heard the word divorce in his parents. When my wife and I, after 8 months of marriage, we had arguments and this and that. We committed, after a big conflict, we committed that the word divorce would never be part of our vocabulary. It doesn't exist for us. It's never pronounced. It's never said. It's never even thought. It's not a solution. We've eliminated the word doesn't exist for us anymore. Now, two, three times the word murder came out, but we've never said... never said divorce. Never said divorce. So for my son to say, you're going to get a divorce, how can you think? And then we thought, and so, the week before, the neighbor, the little girl, she's 7 years old, she came to see us, and she said, I'm going to be moving. My parents are getting a divorce. So you see, for my children, the week before was the neighbor. They thought this week is our turn. Our parents are going to get divorced. So never fight in front of your children. If you do, because sometimes it happens, here's what usually happens. We'll have a disagreement, there's tension in the air, and then we put the kids to bed, right? And then we resolve the issue. But we forget that our children went to bed in the atmosphere of conflict. And so they get up the next morning and they're wondering, what's going on here, right? So if you do, it's important that you tell your children, listen, we had a conflict, but mommy and daddy, we worked it out. Everything is fine. Because you need to reassure your children. About a year before my daughter got married, she was 22. She was still living at home with us. And my wife and I had a bit of a disagreement. And she's 22, and she's engaged. And really, her parents having an argument is really not important to her. But we had a bit of a disagreement. And the next morning, my wife goes to her and said, sweetheart, just want to let you know, mommy and daddy talked about it, and we worked it out. She's 22. And she says this, yeah, I know. You guys always do this when you have a conflict. And I thought, wow, because she's married now, see? So when there's something, she knows if you have a conflict, you resolve the issue. You work on a resolution. Number two, make every effort to stay on one subject. Wives. Remember the waffle. What box is she in? She's no longer in that box. Where is she? Right? So we talk about one issue at a time. If other issues are coming out, write them down and come back to them. That's okay. But one at a time. Three, never attack the person, address the issue. Rosa said that so wonderfully this morning. But we never attack each other. This is not, we don't attack, we don't put down, we don't do that. We just address the problem. We focus on the problem. Number four, don't come back on past issues. Don't bring them back up. If they've been settled down, if they've been resolved, don't bring them back. They've been resolved. I had a couple come into my office, and boy, you could feel the tension as soon as they walked in. And they couldn't go any further apart because there were walls to my office. But, I mean, you just put the chairs. I mean, just, you could feel it. You could cut it with a knife. And I said, oh, okay, what's going on? So the wife starts to tell me some of the stuff that's going on. And he's just sitting there and listening. And then she says, and do you know what he did to me? And he says, here we go. I thought, well, that's interesting. She tells me what he did. I was shocked. I looked at him. I said, you did that? He says, yeah, I did. But he says, ask her when I did it. So, okay. When did he do that to you? During our honeymoon. You did that to her during your honeymoon? Yeah. And I'm looking at them. They're a certain mature age group. And I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe they're just remarried for whatever reason. And I said, how long have the two of you been married? And he looked at me and said, 32 years. Every conflict they had, she would bring back 32 years of bad stuff he did. Okay? It became huge every single time. So don't bring back things that have been resolved. If it hasn't been resolved, then resolve it. But once it's been resolved, don't bring it back. Don't involve a third party with you. Don't involve a third party in your conflict. It's obvious that if you tell your best friend, she'll think you're right. If you tell your buddies, of course they'll think you're right. They're not objective, so don't bring it in. Don't call, as a wife, don't go calling mommy. Mommy, you know what he did to me? And then daddy's in the background. So what's going on? I don't know. He hurt our daughter. He hurt her. Oh, man. Daddy's getting ready, right? And poor thing, right? And then you hang up, right? And then he looks at you. You know how he can look at you, right? Big eyes looking at you. And he comes to you and says, sweetheart, oh, I'm so sorry. I blew it. I'm sorry. And then he says, oh, sweetheart, I love you so much. Right? Yeah, wait till you show up to Thanksgiving to your in-laws. They're waiting for you. See, that's why I never call my mother. Never. She always thinks for my wife. She always said my wife is right, so I never call my mother. Find the right moment to resolve conflicts. Find the right moment, okay? Not when you're both tired. I know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I know the verse. And some people put it word for word. They take the letter of it and they say, we can't go to sleep until we resolve the issue, right? It's rare that at 4 o'clock in the morning, you'll be very creative. So sometimes it's good to say, I know we have a conflict, but we're both tired. So let's go to sleep and then we'll resolve it tomorrow. Man, husband, don't think it's the strategy that you'll forget about it. She won't forget about it. The noodles, remember? Right? But we've had tension a few times and we say, okay, let's sleep on it. Both of us are tired. We get up in the next morning and say, what was it again? Oh, yeah, it was this. Oh, yeah, well, why don't we do this? Yeah, okay. And it's resolved, right? Because we're not tired. So find the right moment, okay? Especially if you have children. Find the right moment where you can be relaxed and you can not be too tired to resolve your conflicts. Number 7, try to understand each other. How is it that you have such a different outlook than I do? And you may learn something. You may learn something. I've had my wife tell me the situation, and she told me her perspective, and I looked at her and said, wow, I never even thought of looking at it that way. Wow, because I was looking at it the other way, so if we put the two of us together, now we're becoming one flesh, now we're going to find a good resolution to our conflict. Talk about solution. If you've addressed the problem, then start saying, okay, we've identified the problem, so what are we going to do about it, okay? Don't let unresolved conflicts accumulate. If there's a conflict, work it out. Work it out when they happen instead of having a big blowout and when we've piled up too many things. And the last thing, forbid any expression of aggression. It's unacceptable in a Christian marriage. Any verbal aggression, forget physical aggression. That's totally unacceptable. And Pastor Patrick mentioned that very clearly this morning. It's not acceptable. But in our words, the way we talk to each other, never words of aggression. And eliminate the always and the never. You're always like this. You never do this, right? Because it's not true. And when you hear that those words used, it puts you in a defensive mode right away. Say, no, that's not true. It's an attack, okay? Now, you can say, often you do this. Not the always. But conflicts will happen. So let's quickly look at forgiveness in marriage. We need to forgive each other. Because sometimes it will happen. Forgiveness becomes an important part. I'm going to go quickly through this. The first two steps. The first step is this. Honor each other. Your wife deserves to be honored. Your husband deserves to be honored. Simply because we were created in the image of God. As human beings, we deserve respect and honor. So create an atmosphere of honor and respect. It will be really helpful when you have teenagers that will try to be disrespectful to their parents. Because they will have seen respect. They will have seen a climate of honoring each other. Okay? The second is love one another. Love one another. Okay? So we need to understand that the foundation of forgiveness is love. Third, now we move in to forgiveness. Right now, the first two steps is just to create the atmosphere. The third step is to choose to abdicate your right of vengeance. Abdicate your right of vengeance. You know what the law says, eh? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But the grace says, no, I could have vengeance, but I will not. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So you give it back to God. It's not that you deny what happened, but you just say, no, I'm not going to have vengeance here. I'm going to give that back to God. I'm going to let God deal with this in the person. When you ask for forgiveness, I call it the three R's of repentance. They're based on Psalm 51. The first R is to take responsibility. Did you notice in Psalm 51 that David says, I have sinned? He doesn't blame the devil. He doesn't blame the woman, which Adam did. Adam did that, but David doesn't do it. He takes full responsibility for his action. So that's the first heart. But then not only do you take responsibility, but you express some regrets that you did this. I've had people say, yeah, I did it. Yeah, I did that. But they have no regrets that they did it. That's the way I am. That's the way I am. Can't change. No. Express regret that I regret that it offended you. I regret that this was hurtful to you. And not only do you regret it, but then you reject it. Did David not say, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, and renew a right spirit within me? See, he wanted transformation. So it's we admit it, I regret it, and then I ask God to change it. I want to reject that behavior. Now, if the person did not ask for forgiveness, well, the Bible says in Hebrews that it's very healthy and it's you need to forgive the person for yourself. Because if you let bitterness grow in you, bitterness is like drinking poison and thinking it's the other one that's going to get sick. It's you. So we need to forgive. But in marriage, we need to ask for forgiveness, each other. The fourth one, rebuild trust. Rebuild the trust. See, if you hurt me, I'm losing trust. When I see a couple that has to deal with adultery, that's the biggest challenge we've got. Sometimes I'll hear this. Well, she said she forgave me, but boy, she did not forget. No, she's not going to forget, because human beings are not created to forget. When a human being starts to forget, we call that a disease. We call that Alzheimer's. Right? This is not an example of grace and forgiveness. Whoa, this is not right. Something's wrong here. We were created to remember. And so the issue is trust. The trust has been lost. You see, if I was to go down and if I had a hammer, and I didn't bring one out, but if I had a hammer, and I'm looking at Pastor Dave, and I said, you know what, the way he introduced me, what kind of way is that to introduce somebody, you know? And I go downstairs, and I whack him on the knee with my hammer, right? And I come back, and I say, okay, I'm going to continue my teaching now. It would change the mood in the place, right? All right. And then I realize what I did, and I said, man alive, what have I done? So I go back to Pastor Dave, and I said, Pastor Dave, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me for my action. And he's a man of God and says, Pastor, I forgive you, right? Okay. How many know and realize that even if he forgives me, he's going to be limping walking out of here? Because he's still going to be in pain, right? And every time I'll come close to the hammer, he'll get closer to the exit. Why? Because he lost trust, right? I've broken the trust in the relationship, and the pain is still there. So, yes, I forgive you, but we need to rebuild the trust because the pain is still there. Even though I've forgiven you, I'm still hurting. So how do we regain trust? Well, in the small things, Jesus said, if you're faithful in the small things, I'll give you the big things. So in the small details, how we handle things that belong to others. Have you ever talked to somebody and said, did you know what happened to so-and-so? Do you know what she said to me? And then she goes on and tells you everything that the other person said. Or it can be guys as well. You know my reflex? Well, I'm not going to tell you anything. I can't trust you because the way you're handling what people have said to you. And the last one is to walk in integrity. In Psalm 101, it says this. I went too fast. In the small things, and then the next one. In Psalm 101, it says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. See, when I don't think anybody is looking, I'm going to walk in integrity. Because you may be surprised that there are people looking. There may be people looking at you. And remember this. Trust that is lost is harder to regain. So cultivate your trust. Don't take it for granted. Protect it. That's part of being naked and unashamed. There's no secret. Last May, I went to France for ministry for 10 days. And I left in such a rush that I forgot my cell phone in the office. And here I was going to be away for 10 days and not able to connect with my phone. And thankfully, I had a computer, so I was able to go online and everywhere I was to be able to communicate. But I didn't have my phone. So I found a payphone at the airport. Find is the right word because they're hard to find now. Okay? And I called my wife to say, please, sweetheart, would you go to the office? My phone is on my desk. Please go get my phone. I don't want to leave my phone there for 10 days. So please go get it. Cost me $21 for a phone call. So if you don't have a cell phone, don't use a payphone. Okay. But do you realize, and my phone, there's a password on it because I have access to all kinds of confidential with my clients, all kinds of confidential information on this one. But my wife has the password. Do you realize how some men would have been in a panic knowing that their wives had access to their phone? I knew she could access everything she wanted to. She has all my passwords. She can go to all my accounts. There's nothing hidden. Why do I do this? Because we want to maintain the trust level that we have. We're cultivating that trust level. We don't take it for granted. So you need to maintain, because when it's lost, it's harder to get back. Fifth, look to the future. Forgetting what is behind, said Paul, we look for the future. Where are you going together as a couple? What's the objective? What's the goal? What's the purpose? Because sometimes you don't see it for the present. You say, this is so hard. But when you see the goal, you say, no, we're going to work on this because we have an objective. We have a goal. I don't know what it's like in America, but in Canada, it's one of the top two reasons for poverty in our country is divorce. Because it's splitting what a couple has built up through the years financially, and because they have to separate, it brings both of them under a level of poverty. So where are you going with your marriage? What's the objective? What are your plans? We have clear visions right now of our retirement, and we're not there yet, but we're planning it. We're looking ahead. So this is what we want to do. This is what our goals are. So look to the future. And last, reaffirm your commitment to love each other. Reaffirm it. Don't take it for granted. I had a man say in front of his wife, he says, well, I told her 28 years ago that I loved her and I haven't changed my mind. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. But until then, I said it 28 years ago. I'll lay hands on you. Reaffirm your love. Bring her flowers. When it's not her anniversary. When I would do that, my children would say, uh-oh, daddy's in trouble. What'd you do now, dad? Said, nothing. And my wife would look at me and say, feeling guilty for something? No, I just want to honor our love, right? This is a habit we've taken. Every lunchtime, I send her a little text message. Every lunchtime. And the short version is, I love you with a little kiss. Every lunchtime. When I'm at work, I send them a little message, right? And sometimes we add a little bit more. It's all right. We're married, so we're allowed. And so we, you know, little innuendos, right? Working on the noodle. Here you go. So what? It took a little while to catch that one. You see that? So one time I'm feeling in, you know, and I've been really busy with ministry and all that. So I'm sending her a text message and I said, I love you. Oh, I love you so much. I'm so looking forward tonight that I'm home for supper and then we'll have the evening together and just be the two of us. I love you. And I push send. Right? Now, for some of us, we didn't grow up with text messaging, right? This is still fairly new technology. I totally forgot that the first one that pops up is the last text message you send to. So Pastor Luc Poirier, who's the pastor in charge of administration, who's Stephanie's husband, got my text message. So he wrote back, really appreciate you too. Didn't know you were coming home for supper. Reaffirm your love. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Nourish it. Cultivate it. Enhance it. Celebrate it. And celebrate your love. Amen? Can we pray? Father, we thank you. You've created us differently, and it was your thinking, because when we complete each other, we become much more than we were individually. And you are calling us to become one flesh. And you understand there will be friction. You understand that there will be conflicts. Please equip us to resolve our conflicts, because there's so much good fruit that comes out of it. And that we can grow together in harmony, in unity, in grace, in mercy. And that our marriages can be strong and reflect your power, and that you be glorified through our marriages. We thank you and we bless you. In your name, Jesus. And everybody say, amen. Amen. Amen.